Genesis 13. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right, or if to the right, then I will go to the left." Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the valley of the Jordan, and that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley, moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly, and sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord.
So I like any questions about this chapter, any thoughts about this chapter? Anything that you're wondering what it says? Probably not, right? Okay. Is that right? Should we go on then? Next chapter?
No.
No?
I find it interesting that Abraham was willing to give up the best, and he wasn't considering himself. He allowed Lot to choose first, and he was going to take what's last, and Lot stepped up to the plate and took the best.
Yes, he did. Jeff.
Yeah. Well, I guess it's an example of the grass is not always greener where the good stuff is.
Well, that's for sure later.
Yeah.
We're going to, next week, of course, is the 14th chapter, and there's an awful lot of name in that 14th chapter, which I will go through, which helps us to understand more and more detail of what really took place and what transpired. But today, we've got not very many names listed here, except the name, you know, what does Lot mean? Oh, no. Remember now, every name that's listed in the Bible generally tells you something about the person. All right? His name means covering, like a veil. Now, can you picture a grown man, middle-aged man, young man, having the name of covering like a veil? Why would you think he had such a name? Jeff?
Well, it seemed like for all his time there in Sodom, his righteousness was veiled to the people there.
Or their unrighteousness was veiled to him.
Yeah, it does work a little
bit. Because he was called a righteous man, right? And, you know, so we have to kind of keep our eye upon, we're not there at that particular point in time. But we come to understand Lot, why Lot was there. Why did Lot go with Abram in the first place? Why didn't he stay back? Who was his father? Do you remember? Right, and his father died. And so he akined himself to, or joined himself with, with Abram. Not for him to look out for himself, but to join with him, be part of him and part of his life. Lot would have to understand something. For him to be able to become righteous, he would have to learn something, didn't he? We know that Abraham considered righteous, and we haven't gone through his story yet. We'd only barely started him. And here, Lot also was righteous, but God didn't utilize him in the same sense as he did with Abram. So what does it tell you about Lot's father? Was Lot's father unrighteous? Was Lot's grandfather unrighteous? You can't find that in Scripture, can you? All right, remember Lot's father and great-grandfather were to move on to Canaan. Remember, that was a whole move. But Lot's father died. And it devastated his grandfather. And so they stayed there in that location. So Abram, by the will of God, told him to go, and he went, and Lot went with him. Now we know, we look at Lot, and remember, oh yes, Moab, yes, and what's the other one? Well, we won't go there today. I want to look at the man named Lot. Just because the man named Lot was devastated, and they did something what we would consider very foolish, which it was, God didn't hold him accountable. He holds the two daughters accountable. All right? We'll get to Lot in that story when it comes. So, a veil over him, and the veil, what was over, you know anybody else had a veil over them?
Moses.
Why do you have a veil over him?
To hide
the glory of God. So now, when we start looking at these things, we're going to find out interesting names of people. And more of that will be told next week when we get into the 14th chapter. But you'll be very fascinated with names. All right, now, it says down here, remember, I've told you many times, and you can document it, look at it yourself, the Genesis is not in chronological order. Genesis is in what kind of order? Subjects or events. That's why you can have a subject which is out of, quote, chronological event associated with other events. We've gone through the book of Judges, and you saw that very plain. The last two sections of Judges should have been in the very first part if it was going to go chronological, right? But see, God doesn't think that way. And so when it says God doesn't think that way, do you think we should think that way? No, we've got to think like God thinks, because he's going to show us something. All right, so keep this part in mind. So in verse 2, 3, and 4, it sounds like they had a problem with something. Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. Right? Very rich. Now, I want you to put yourself in perspective of time, however. How long ago was the flood?
Four generations.
How long ago was the flood? It wasn't millions of years or thousands of years. It was a few hundred years. My calculations, I said last week, was Daniel came up with 366. I kind of re-looked at a few more figures. It could be up to 460. But we're talking just less than 500 years when Noah opened up that door. You remember what day he opened it up? What?
First day
of the first month. We will get to that answering much later, but I just want to keep that date in mind so you have a point. That's a beginning point of something that's going to tell us something as we continue on in this story with Abraham. All right? And then, of course, there was a battle between them. And Lot also went up with Abram from Egypt. Did you know Lot went down there to Egypt with him? Last week, we know what happened to Abraham, right? And he did a big no-no, right? All right? And so, remember, sometimes in our thinking, because of how we perceive the world today, we perceive that the Pharaoh, during Abraham's time, was so far removed from paganology or knowledge of God that, but that's not what it says, right? Less than 500 years, or by more like 300 years or 400 years, this guy named Pharaoh, from the flood, and guess who's still alive during that time? Shem was still alive. Well-known man. Shem is a big-name man. He wasn't just a casual name. Why did he have the name Shem? Because he carries on the name of where the Messiah is going to be. It's the line of the Messiah. That's all that is going to tell us. He wasn't born with the name called name. Nor was Abram born with the name Abram. It doesn't fit, right? You never call your son glorious father or great exalted father when he's born. He may not live long enough to be a father. So it's always aftermath. The same thing with the story of Lot. It's always an aftermath. His name came after an event took place in his life. All right? So as we go on through these things, we find that he went, of course, to the land of the south of the Negev. Now, a separation took place. What was the separation? What was caused the separation?
The herdsmen.
Talking about battle?
The land wasn't big enough. Wait a minute, the land wasn't big enough. The land was huge. No, the land wasn't big enough for both of them. Because they had too much cattle. Now, don't think of the American West cattlemen. They didn't have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of herds of cattle or donkeys and else. They were wealthy, yes, but on the realm of what wealth was then.
Relative to a nomadic.
I'm sorry, what?
Relative to a nomadic family.
It was not a nomadic family, and I can prove that by scripture. But I understand what you're saying. He was sent there to live. And he stayed there, and there's a place he went to live. At the end of the chapter, it tells you where he went to live. He didn't live in Bethel. Like some people assume, he moved and went up to Bethel. No, he just went up there to see what happened when he went up there. And then what happened? They remained in the Southland. How do I know that? What did Abraham say? You take the left, I'll take the right. You take the right, I'll take the left. So they remained there in that. Why would Abraham want to consider staying in the south area? The scripture tells you.
Oh, because it's away from Sodom.
Sodom became Sodom after the fact, not before. The name of Sodom was not Sodom at the time of Abraham. There's a name, that name of Sodom means the burning one. It wasn't burning during his time. What does it say it was? It was like the garden of Yahweh, the garden that was plush grand, plush everything. There was no such thing as a Dead Sea then. We're talking only like less than 400 years from the flood. It still was not a salt sea. Now, scripture tells you and defines it that the area where Lot went to live, all right, and those cities, we will talk about them next week, he lived there for a reason. The land was like what? It was like Egypt. It was like the garden of God. It was plush. You could have, and then guess what? Abraham would have went another direction. That's just a flat land, by the way. Hebrew word means flat land. So Lot went down to the lower lands or the lower flat lands. Lower flat lands is what the scripture later says became the Dead Sea. So he's pretty down low. The sea's pretty far down there. They haven't figured the bottom of it yet, but it was pretty down low. Yeah, well, it's taken lots and lots and lots of years for that, quote, Dead Sea to finally fill up to any magnitude from the Jordan River No, it could have happened in 400 years, but it wasn't salt yet. Okay? So Lot lifted up his eyes and behold the plains of Jordan. Now, remember, it wasn't Jordan. It wasn't called Jordan then, was it? Why wasn't it called Jordan? Because Jordan wasn't alive yet. That's one of Lot's grandkids. Child. It's one of his, but they weren't there yet. So we know that the person who wrote this book is telling you a lot of things that has happened in the past, bringing you forward. Why is it important for us to understand why he was in the lowlands for? Was Lot an error? Was Lot, quote, sinning? Was Lot transgressing when he picked the area he picked? No, he wasn't. You know why I know he wasn't? Scripture says he's a righteous man. He didn't do anything wrong. He and Abram didn't want to have this battle. They didn't want their herd to have the battle. So, okay, we need, Abraham said, we need to do something. We need to separate. Okay, separate. So we separated. You know, so we have to kind of look at Lot as not a one who was less intelligent, kind of a little dumber, kind of naive. He was a very intelligent young man. He picked a good land, didn't he? Why? Well, he had herds. He had cattle. He had animals to take care of. And the land was very plush. Now, when we think of the Negev or the South today, what do we see?
Desert.
Oh, God. Well, see, God said, because you don't keep me, I will perish or destroy your land. And he did. You know, nothing can grow down there now. Doesn't mean it cannot come back. He will bring it back, but that's at the restoration of all things. Now, I do want you to remember that this particular point in time, Isaac's not born yet, is he? Abraham's not even 85 yet. So he's somewhere between the age of 75 and 85, a 10-year period. We don't know how long it is. There's an indication the next chapter is pretty close, but we don't have that today. It's only an indication. So now we have here, that's about 450, maybe less than that. And Shem was approximately about 460 years old at this about time, plus or minus. You know, I'm not going to be accurate with that thing yet. Still working on calculations because it's a very important date that I haven't shooting for. So we also have in our background, our thinking, because we are now in the 21st century, yeah, we think that the land had millions and millions of people. No, they didn't. We're only talking 500 years from the flood. Less than 500 years of flood. Egypt wasn't full of millions and millions of people, nor was Canaan full of millions and millions of people, nor was the land between the two rivers filled with millions and millions of people. They weren't that many people. First, the earth did. We're talking 500 years. So we got to get our thoughts down. So it says Abraham was wealthy. What do you think he had? What made him wealthy?
Livestock.
And he had gold and silver. All right, remember what Abraham took with him when he had to leave?
His father's
idols. I'm sorry, what?
His father's idols.
No, that is Jewish hypocrisy. I'm sorry.
Everything.
Throw that out.
He took his tents, flocks and herds and tents also.
How did he get them? Oh, do you remember when he left?
Oh,
the rivers, between the two rivers? He took everything with him. He didn't take a carry-all bag with him. He took everything he owned, all of that he had. He had maids, he had workmen, he had people working for him. He had, and they went with him. Now, we know later on we'll find out exactly how many he actually had working with him. But, you know what I said, he wasn't wealthy because he was what? Searching to grab his pagan things of his father? That is total hypocrisy. You can't find it in Scripture. It's not even close. Throw that out. The Word of God has to withstand all lies and all deceptions. All right? So now he also got a extra from the king down there in Egypt. All right, doesn't say how much, but he got from him. Right? So he got some stuff. Now, why didn't God punish Abram for doing what he did?
Because he had favor.
Okay, you got that down. You got that down. I understand that word, boy. I tell you, last week we hope I got that cross real quick. Okay, because Noah also found the same thing. Actually, he didn't find it. God gave it to him. So he dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities, or, says the plains, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. And which, by the way, the word Sodom, as I told you before, means burning. So the city wasn't burning during the time of Lot. It became burning after Lot. The names are very fascinating here. We'll get in the next chapter. The names of the cities are cities after the fact, not before. He was very clear about that yesterday. Jeff.
Frank, Ted, whoever. But it still was a hotbed of wickedness.
Well, we'll talk about Scripture next week, exactly what it says. Very fascinating about it. There was another town that was called that. But it wasn't Sodom. All right. That's a technicality. Yes.
Oh, yes. I just wanted to ask. Our nation is only over 200 years old, but we have millions of people here. So I just wondered how, after 400 years, couldn't there be millions of people?
Yes, Daniel.
The number we started with, versus the number they started with.
They started with eight.
Right.
All right. Yeah. And you can't get billions by the time 500 years go by, okay?
Billions.
In America, they already existed and the famines came over.
Right.
Most of us are migrants from other lands.
Right.
And then in our migrating, we multiplied in here.
Right.
All right. And we still migrate. More people migrate to the United States and face the earth than any other country.
Yeah.
You know, all in the history. This is the promised land. All Europe came over here. Chinese came over here. The Norwegians came over here. Everyone came over here because this was the land, and it was considered the land of the promise. All right, do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah. Richard, when you were talking about the number of people, were you just talking about the number of those who would come to be known as Jews? I mean, part of Abraham's family. I mean, there were other dwellers in the land, the Canaanites.
Right.
Yeah, so what you're talking about is the number of future Hebrews. you see what I'm saying? The family of Abraham.
Oh, yeah.
Extended family of that.
Because he says there's going to be where no man can count the number.
Yeah.
But that wasn't immediate.
No. That at the time in the land, there were
very few
people.
Right.
Were Canaanites.
Yeah. The Canaanites, the Perizzites.
Or Perizzites,
Terahezites, right,
all of the ice.
Right. But they weren't in the, they weren't in the multiple millions.
Right.
There were a few hundred, maybe 1,000, 2,000. We're talking a massive land, but not that many people can populate that fast from eight people. And two of those people, eight, didn't have any more kids. So it's just the three sons and their wives that really had the multiplication factor really multiplying like crazy, right? No. And we think about how many from the flood. We're talking about from the flood. That's important to know. It's from the flood. All the kids are born after the flood, not before. If there was any born before the flood, they were dead. They didn't make it. They didn't go. We don't know. They didn't tell us that. We sometimes assume something, but I told you before by the book of Noah. Do you think Noah was happy and pleased that everything took place? And his sons and his sons' wives were happy and pleased. Look, they saw their family being destroyed. Noah wasn't on there having a wondrous, joyous time of dancing and prancing and all that kind of stuff. He was in sorrow. So was his wife. So were his sons. And so was his daughter-in-laws. Their mom, their dad is dead. Their uncle, their brother, everybody's dead. It wasn't a piece of cake. Total devastation. Which, of course, can be a picture in the future, right? When the Creator of heaven and earth does his job, we're going to have total amount of devastation. And if we're alive, it's not something we should dance up, down, and say, great. No, it's going to be tears. It's going to be sorrow. It's going to be pain. All right, now let's get back here to where I'm at. I'm trying to get out here. Now, in verse 12, Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the city plains toward Sodom. Now, we see here that Abram lived in another location than in the south. Well, let's take a look here, because it's very important. Where did he move to? I'm sorry, what?
Near Canaan.
Well, the name actually gets an interesting name. We'll get to that in a minute. I want you to picture Abraham. It says his journey's plurality. Abraham had to travel quite a bit in the southern area. But that's not the only place he was. Because what did God say? He said after Lot was separated from him, what did the Eternal say to him?
Look north and south.
Okay. Now, not only that, verse 17. What did Abram do?
Walk the land.
Walk it. Do you think he did?
Yeah.
Well, guess he did. Where did he walk? All the way up to Bethel. Didn't live there. All the way up to Bethel, the very, very beginning of this verse chapter begins. He went up there. Why did he go up there for? Because that's where he landed and made the first altar. Right? But he didn't live there. Where did he live? He went back down south and headed which direction?
Mamre and Hebron. He lived in Hebron.
Oh, that's a fascinating thing. This is the place where Abraham lived. He didn't live in a place where there was desert. No trees, no water, no cattle, no nothing. He didn't live as what Hebron is today, a desolate city. Where did he live? In the land with plush, like it was. As if it was the garden of the eternal. A lot of trees, a lot of water, a lot of things. You remember his son kept digging wells. A lot of water there. Today, it's really hard to find water in that land, right? We know that. Because God brought a curse upon that land because of something else. We won't go there today. So he did, he just said, he journeys in the south and the north and the west and the east, but he settled in Mamre. What does Mamre mean? It's the name of those places now that was named after the fact, not before. Now, next week we'll get into the fourth, sixth chapter, and you'll see the Mamre means. You looking it up there, Jeff? Okay.
Sounds like a place of wealth or a place of something like that. Like the word mammon.
Okay. Any more?
This translation says. Live near the trees.
It means rule. Way back, you know, rule, book of Genesis, chapter 1. The sun, the moon, they rule. They mamre. The day and the night, they rule. So he went over there and he settled in a place called Mamre. That means he was there and he ruled there. Did you notice that? There's also another word connected to it, and it has to do, we'll talk about that later, but it says it was renamed. Did you catch the rename of it? It says it's Mamre, but it's also known as Hebron. What does Hebron mean? These are interesting words. Explains what's going on. There was rulership or a job, a dominion of that Abram had to do. That was his function. Why did God send him to the promised land or send him to that land? To do what? Just wander and wander and wander and wander? No, he set in one spot and ruled from there. Now, don't think a rule of dictatorship, king, or any of that. He just had dominion over. He had responsibility. That's where it was. And he renamed it. Renamed it. Or later, I should say, it was renamed. It has to do with, what does it think the word means? Hebron is a city. It's about 20 miles south of Jerusalem. And it's about 20 miles north of Beersheba. We won't go where it's at right now. And it's where, you know, Abram had built an altar again. It means basically to have an association. Who did he associate with?
Creator.
Sorry, what?
The Creator.
He was named after the fact, not before. Who did he have an agreement with? Who did he join an association with? Name of? When? The next chapter tells you. No. Had to go to war. And what did he do? He had to have an agreement. He had to have an association. He had to have allies. That's what it was called. They came to him where he lived. And they had an agreement. Yes.
So could you say that the name Hebron means contract?
Contract. I could say that, yes. also means to make a pact, to make an agreement, to make a pact, to agree with and associate with. Now, what did those three other two guys do? They agreed with him. You know why? Well, next chapter tells you they went to war. So it's nice to know. Look at Hebron and knowing that it, what it means. And before it was called that, it was called Mamre. So there was, that's where Abram's designation was. That was where he had set his place. And the other two came and joined with him, and they made a Hebron. They made a pact. Because the unusual story about Abraham here, Abraham's not a warrior, right? He's not a military man. He's not out there conquering. Who's out there conquering? Nimrod and his kingdoms. For remember, he had created four more after Babylon. We'll get to that next week. And so we see here that Abraham was not a conqueror. But he had to have two other men with their abilities. They had to fight. So I bet you that Abram had to learn war. And these two guys, next chapter, were his friends, made a pact, and all of Abraham's servants, they weren't warriors, they weren't ones out there fighting, they weren't going to battle, they weren't declaring their dominion, nor were the other two. They had to go back and they had to learn something first. They had to learn how to go to war. How would you like to learn how to go to war for the first time? Now, I want to put yourself in Abram's shoes, because next week we'll talk about it. We know that Abram's known as the man of righteousness, faithfulness, not a man of war. Why then did the Creator of heaven and earth make him face war? You ever thought about that?
So he'd be able to save
what? To save a righteous man. To save his nephew, a righteous man. You think he went to war for any other reason? 14th chapter says no. He went to save Lot. Deliver Lot out of the enemy's hands. And he never went to war again, did he? That was it. He got him back. And we know that sometime in history, those three guys, when they chased the other kings away, they chased them a long ways away. They chased them to the other side of the river into what's called Shinar. Next week? No. Last week? No. This week? What does Shinar mean? You forgot. The land between the two rivers. All right. That's very important to know these words, know what's going on, because why? The Tigris and Euphrates River are very prominent throughout the entire Bible. And it's not just a casual location. There is something there that we need to concentrate on and find out. As we know of today, we know that the book of Revelation, what river is going to be dried up, quote, end of quote, Euphrates River. Rivers are a barrier. Do you ever think that rivers are a barrier? They stop things? Okay. When God removes the stopping point, nothing will prevent the enemy from coming. They'll come full throttle. Now, but Abraham knocked them on the other side. So basically we're learning here that and Hebron was that there was a united thing. There was a joint effort. There was a joint commission. And so now it changed its name from Mamre to Hebron only after the agreement was made. So now that little place is called the place of agreement, the place of making a pact. We also know something about it. It's where three people are buried. But that's another story. We're not there yet. But it was buried in a place where there was an agreement, a pact. Keep that name and that definition together. Because as we go through Isaac's life, and we go through Jacob's life, that pact is going to have a meaning. Hebron is not just a place of a city. Place of an agreement. Now something else happened there. Abraham built something there.
An altar.
He built an altar. Now he built an altar in Bethel. It wasn't called Bethel then either. Came later that known as that name.
But more importantly, sacrificed on the altar.
Right. Whole offering always. He didn't have sin offering. It was a whole offering. The sin holocaust is really what the word is for. It completely be burnt up and was given unto the Creator for that purpose. But you know, we're listening to now. We're heading for a story here. And this is only the beginning of the story because 14th chapter narrows it down. But it kind of tells us where he lived. And it tells us a little bit how he journeyed, where he went, where he traveled. And all this thing, what does that matter? Well, later on in life, you'll find out that his descendants went the same direction. He walked the territory. He marked the territory. And once that territory is marked by the exalted father, that's his name means, right? Then the rest will, if they're faithful and loyal, will remain in that land and do as Abraham did. But they didn't, did they? They went contrary to Abraham and what he did. What did Abraham do? Well, we haven't finished the story of Abraham left. But what was the main thing of Abraham known for?
He
believed God. Now, we already went through the first part. He didn't quite, know what all that meant. He went, kept going farther south. God didn't want to go there. He went, and there was a big, huge drought. Remember the drought? Now remember, that land that he went to, last chapter, was a plush land. There were plenty of trees, plenty of water, plenty of... But God said, oh, Abram, I told you not to go there. You're supposed to go where I told you to go. A drought came. Then what did he do? He kept heading south into Egypt. Wasn't supposed to go there. God didn't give him Egypt, did he? So I learned a man who's had to learn, and I hope we ought to look at this thing, a man who had to learn exactly what the Word of God says. And when he found out, he came back. And he stayed.
So in essence,
he believed God.
He was learning to be faithful.
He's learning to be faithful. God expects that from us. When we stumble, when we fall, we don't make it quite right, we need to not do anything except say, I got to turn around and go that direction. I blew it. I wasn't listening. And the word, what did Joshua say? Every word you will live by will come out of the mouth. Now we've seen Abraham didn't quite go that way. It's important to know when he did and when he didn't. Because when he didn't, time stopped.
God's time stopped.
I'll get to that much later. Keep that part in mind. When Abraham interfered and did something on his own, time stopped. Now, let me ask you a question. Can that happen to you today? Mm-hmm. How? Give me a scripture. New Testament.
God chastises those he loves.
Well, a little more precise. So what?
Well, the day is like 1,000 years, and Peter, it can be like 1,000 years when you stop.
When you transgress, and knowingly or unknowingly, you do something with the greatest power existing. You hinder it. Do not hinder the Spirit of the living God. Don't stop His function. Don't stop what He's doing. And every time you do something that's contrary, what do? You hinder His work. Well, how can I stop God's work? Simple. Simple, right? And we'll help. If we go along with Abraham's story, we'll find out he actually stopped it. And, of course, God had to straighten it out. You know, we have to have God straighten us out, right? When we stop Him. So every time when you have gone astray, you're going to have to know and understand that you have prevented God from doing something. In this particular case, getting the 14th chapter, God sent an army. A massive army. Against Lot. And Abram had to go to war. And the man didn't really want to go to war. Did you want to go to war? There's nothing in the Bible that says he wanted to go to war. In fact, that's the only time in his entire life he went to war. And we'll talk about this next week because a very, very important thing occurred in the 14th chapter. And God willing, I'll wrap it up shortly. I may have to make the 14th chapter to mission thing because there's an awful lot of stuff in the 14th chapter. All right, any thoughts?
Quick question. Where is it that God says His eye is always on that land, speaking of that spot? Where Jerusalem is. It says His eye is always on...
That would be during the time of David. I'm not quite sure, but in the book of Psalms, because Jerusalem was not the spot until... Zion, what is Zion?
Mountain Lord, earth.
No. What is Mount... What is Zion?
He grafted in.
I'm sorry, what?
He grafted in.
Okay, but what is it... What was the other name of Zion before it was Zion?
Jerusalem.
No?
Shiloh.
I'm sorry, what?
Shiloh was where the...
No. What? I'm talking about... Okay, the name of the city before it was called Zion, was the City of David. City of David. City of David is not Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a daughter of Zion. not the other way around. This is the reason why the prophet says there in Isaiah, the law will come forth out of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Two different locations. When King Solomon, he had both his castle in the city of David and the temple both completed inside and out perfectly on the same day. Both had to be activated. That's a picture of what's going to transpire in the future. Both of them. And what day was it?
First
day of the Feast of Feast Tabernacle. Fascinating event in history of mankind. Oh, we're getting off the subject matter.
Just a quick, you know how in these scriptures they're like layers of onions, you know, and where it says here in verse, if I can read it, 4, at the end of verse 4, where he built this altar, and it says, there Abram invoked Yahweh by name.
Yeah, well, always.
It's just a little thing. He invoked him by name.
No, yeah. He could not build an altar unless he did that. And because of that, that labels that place. It's by Abraham.
Huge thing there.
And so we can maybe, I don't want to say this. What's happening is that, you know, when they start destroying the places where Abraham settled, and we're talking the enemy here. Of course, we know they fight against the principalities of the air, not flesh and blood. When you destroy anything that Abraham started or belonged to him, what did the Messiah say? Oh, not Messiah, but the...
Bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you.
I'll curse those that curse you. People, do your very best not to do the latter. Do your very best and honor this man. Because this man, what's his name now in English?
Blessed Father.
The Exalted Father. Later became the Exalted Father of many. Why was he exalted? Very first opening chapter about Abraham tells you how he got exalted. What was it? God said, I will lift you up. I will exalt you. I will raise you up. It wasn't Abraham. It was the act of the Creator himself. I will make you great. I will make do this. I will do it. You know, so we have the hand of God. So when you see Abraham doing something special like an altar, mm-hmm. That's the hand of the Creator of heaven. It's not Abraham saying, oh, I got to do an altar here. I got to do something here. No. He did it in honor and respect toward the Creator of heaven and earth. Why? Because he believed him. And it's hard. Didn't he not follow through? Yeah. What I tell you is one of the most powerful, dynamic individuals that's ever walked the face of this earth, even up today. We are connected to that exalted one. That's how powerful that name is. How closely, when God said what he said, today, even today, his name is exalted, right? You can't unexalt it. If you try, what happens to you? You're in bad straits. You're going to be hurting if you do not. When, exalt the Father.
When the Creator lifts something up, it's lifted up.
You can't bring it down.
It's just there.
It's just there. That's the beautiful thing about it. Okay, no more questions. Next week, we're in the 4th chapter, 14th chapter. There's a lot in that 14th chapter. There's a lot of names in that 14th chapter. And I'm going to go through some of them, not an awful lot. These names I'm learning or teaching you, you don't have to remember an awful lot of them because it kind of gets a little confusing. Try to remember them, but you know, it's just to get to know why it was named, what was named, why that name was used. It's always after the fact, not before. Even the name of Yitzhak was named after the fact. You remember why he was called Isaac? laughter. God was laughed at. Oh, really? That's going to be his name from now on. After the fact, that's what you're going to be called. Very seldom the scripture have a name before. But there was one man whose name was named before he was.
Yeshua.
Huh?
Yeshua.
Yeshua named before he was. The rest?
Yohanan.
Correct.
That's Elijah.
But his name is... He's gone through this thing with the Hanukkah. And Yohanan is a very powerful name. Okay? It's the dedicated thing. So if you ever call your... I've grown up and was told the word John meant love. No, it didn't. It meant the dedicated one. That was dedicated to the Creator.
So those were prophecies of what they would become.
That's what they become. Very seldom does the Bible tell that in the future. We see it after that. Let me say, oh, now I got the picture. Of course, hindsight's always better. Hindsight's not a curse. The hindsight is just a thing we learn.